following our service today. We'll also be sharing together. I believe there's some light food available as you go today in celebration of our graduates, and I'll also be presenting each of them with a gift that our church wants to share with them as well. Our next scripture, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11a. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you." Let us pray. God, our Father, who sent your word in the flesh, Jesus Christ, your Son, send your word here among us now that we may receive him and hear him and follow him and walk in his way. We pray this in his name. Amen. The last Sunday in our series of sermons on Christian maturity, we focused on wisdom. Wisdom is one of the key marks of a growing follower of Jesus. Living a wise and godly life, that was our focus. A life grounded in the fear of the Lord, that's a sign of spiritual development. So as we acknowledge God's presence, God's plans, God's purposes in our lives, we grow in discerning and doing his will. What is right and just and fair? That's living wisely, living well. So today we want to shift from wisdom to vocation. And both vocation, I mean how our work in all of its different kinds of forms participates in the work of God in the world. Work can include our duties and our responsibilities at home, in the workplace, the office, whether it's actually going to the office or working from home in present circumstances, your work in the church, your work in other areas of your life where you have various kinds of duties and responsibilities, your work in school. All these are part of our work as we share in God's purposes in the world. Because in and through Jesus Christ, God, who's the creator, we're told, he's the redeemer, has summoned us, called us to be involved in the kind of work that he's doing in the world to make all things new. So maturing as a Christian, again, that's our focus in this series, maturing as a Christian, growing as a follower of Jesus, making progress in holiness is tied to how God is calling you and me to live our lives and to live our lives within his bigger project of salvation through Jesus Christ. In his book, Who Switched the Price Tags, Tony Campolo tells the story of a church that was having its annual student recognition day. Young men and women who were in the congregation, who were attending colleges and universities, were giving reports about how their educational experience was going. And after each of them had had an opportunity to share, the pastor got up to offer a few closing words. He said, "Children, you're going to die. You may not believe you're going to die, but someday you're going to die. One of these days, they're going to take you out and put you in the ground in the cemetery and cover you up with dirt, and then they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad together." He went on to say, "When you were born, you alone were crying, and everybody else was happy. The important question I want to ask you is this: when you die, are you going to be happy, leaving everyone else crying? The answer depends on whether you live to get titles or live to get testimonies. When they lay you in the grave, are people going to stand around reciting the fancy titles that you earned? Or are they going to stand around giving testimonies of the good things that you did for them? Will they list your degrees and awards, or will they tell about what a blessing you were to them? Will you leave behind just a newspaper column telling people how important you were? Or will you leave crying people behind who give testimonies of how they've lost the best friend they ever had?" "There's nothing wrong with titles," he said. "Titles are good things to have, but if it ever comes down to a choice between a title or a testimony, then go for the testimony. There's nothing like really facing your own mortality, the prospect of the end of your own life, to help give you clarity in reflecting about how you're responding to God's call in the present as you live your life, considering the future, and to reflect on whether you in your life are choosing titles or choosing testimonies. In other words, whether you're doing the work that God has summoned you to do, whether at the end you can look back and say that you did the work that God had given you to do in your life. We go to today's text, where Jesus, as he nears the end of his life, turns to God in prayer. And recall that this passage is part of a larger section in which Jesus has taken his disciples aside, and he's preparing them for the fact that he's going to be departing. He's instructing them, warning them, equipping them. The whole discourse is sometimes described as Jesus' farewell prayer. So Jesus turns from talking to the disciples and starts talking to God. And early in his prayer, Jesus says, "Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Jesus' work, which culminates in his death and his resurrection and his ascension, is to reveal the glory of God. That's what he means when he talks about his work. That is, to make God's identity and God's purpose known, visible. God sent Jesus, we're told in John's gospel, to give eternal life. And in his prayer, Jesus gives a one-sentence definition of that. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So to know God means to respond to his summons, the summons of God to come into this loving unity that the Father and the Son share with each other, and to be part of God's work, his saving work of revealing his love to the world. At the end of today's text, let's go there. Jesus prays, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you." Jesus knows that he's getting ready to pass the baton to his disciples, who will continue his work of revealing God to the world. At first, that may sound sort of strange in light of what he's already said about how he's about ready to finish the work And yet here he is getting ready to pass the responsibilities, the baton on to his disciples to continue the work. The use of tenses that John picks up here can get sort of confusing, but the bottom line really seems to be that viewed from God's perspective, not human perspective, but from God's angle, God's perspective, the outcome, a redeemed world, is already certain. So followers of Jesus then, followers of Jesus now, can live as sent people, commissioned to do our part in trusting in, receiving, living out, making visible what's already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. That's what gives you and me as followers of Jesus our vocation, our work as part of God's work. And we live out this calling, we live out this vocation in different settings, under different circumstances, in different fields of training and expertise, at different stages of life. The new graduate who's on the verge of college or career is at a different stage in the journey than the retiree who's sitting just a little bit further down the pew. That's part of what we're like as God's people gathered here today. But their faith, if there's faith in Jesus Christ, that faith is what joins them together, though they're at different stages of life, joins them to the same God who summons us to service and gives us, we're told, a shared vocation of proclaiming this good news and making his love visible in the world. The territories where you and I live out this calling will be varied, will be different in lots of ways, but what binds us together is this shared task of receiving Jesus into our lives and making the redeeming love of God known visibly and verbally in the world. That's our vocation in Christ, whatever kind of setting we live out our calling in the Lord. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned the importance of wisdom as part of Christian maturity. From a Christian standpoint, we need to keep in mind that means wisdom as a gift of God. Primarily. That's important to keep in mind, especially as we journey through this graduation season, when wisdom is being dispensed everywhere you turn, especially at commencement gatherings, at graduation ceremonies, where speakers offer inspiration, motivation, direction, encouragement such as find your passion, follow your dreams, aim high, reach for the stars. And there's truth in these admonitions, but for followers of Jesus, we need to remember that the primary voice speaking into our lives, especially at those stages where we're making critical decisions that will shape our future, the primary voice speaking into our lives is the voice of the Father, who's spoken to us through the Son and addressed us clearly about his redeeming love for each of us and for the world, and how he wants us to come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a commentator and a columnist named David Brooks. He once said, "Commencement speakers are always telling young people to follow their passions. Be true to yourself. This is a vision of life that begins with self and ends with self. But people on the road to character growth do not find their vocations by asking, 'What do I want from life?' They ask, 'What is life asking of me?' That's the question. How can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs?" And that's after David Brooks had previously surmised, most successful young people don't look inside and then plan a life. They look outside and find a problem which summons their life. Having a vocation, that means living a summoned kind of life, not primarily a life that you create, but a life that is created by and ends in God, the Father who sent the Son, who sends you, who equips you with the power of the Holy Spirit to make his redeeming love visible and evident to the world. And that's something that you can't do on your own. It only happens as you live in union with Christ, joined to Him by faith, joined to the community of His people, the church, where we live together and worship together and work together and witness together, to help one another discern, what's my particular vocation in the world? What's my calling in this part of the body of Christ? God, what do you want me to be doing with my life? We need the church, this gathering of people, to help each of us discern that and walk in it. There's a man named Parker Palmer. He's a Quaker, and he tells a story about how God used some of his friends to help him discern what his vocational path should be in life. Palmer had been offered the job as the president of a small educational institution, and he was very enthusiastic about it, certain actually that the job was for him, but he honored a great tradition they had in the Quaker gathering, and that was what was called a clearness committee. A clearness committee is when you gather, he says, a dozen trusted friends, and you go through a process where the group actually refrains from just giving you advice, but what they do is they ask you questions to help you try to gain clarity about what God is doing, how God is speaking, what God is leading you to do. So he says, the initial questions were all pretty easy until someone simply asked him, Parker, what would you like most about being president? He says, the simplicity of that question loosed me from my head, lowered me into my heart. I remember pondering for at least a full minute before I could respond, and then very softly and tentatively he started to answer, well, I wouldn't like having to give up my writing and teaching. I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like having to get involved in some political things where I'm not sure who I really can trust. I'm not sure really if I would like having to interact with some folks even if I don't like them just because they've got a lot of money, those kinds of things. I would not. Gently but firmly, the person who'd asked the question said, may I remind you, it wasn't a question about what you would not like, it's a question about what you would like about being president. So Palmer said, yes, I'm working my way toward that answer. Just give me a little more time here. And he resumed this solemn, honest litany of things that he would not like. And once again, the questioner called back to him about the original question. And he says, this time I felt compelled to give the most honest answer that I could possibly muster, an answer that really probably surprised them and even appalled him some as he spoke it. He said to them in the smallest voice he could possess, I think when it comes to being president, what I would like most is having my picture in the newspaper with the name president under it. He says, I was sitting with a bunch of seasoned Quakers who knew that though my answer was laughable, they feared for the sake of my soul. They didn't laugh, but all took a long, serious period of thought about what he had answered. A silence, he says, in which I could only sweat and inwardly groan. Till finally, the person who actually had originally asked that question broke the mood and brought about some laughter and said, Parker, can you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper? By then, he says, it was obvious, even to me, that my desire to be president had much more to do with my ego than with the ecology of my life. So obvious that when the clearness committee ended, he immediately called the school and told them he was removing himself from consideration for the job. Had I taken that job, he says, it would have been a disaster for me and bad for the school too. Somehow, I can still hear that preacher saying to the students, if you have a chance to go for titles or testimonies, go for the testimony. Go for the testimony. I think that's part of what we hear in our scripture passage here today in John. You yourself, go for the testimony. Join your life to the life of the Son by faith. The Son who's been sent by the Father so that your life itself can be a testimony to the redeeming love of God in the world. That's part of what we hear today, is that we should each go for the testimony. Let who you are in your life, whether you're a recent graduate or someone who's still in school and working your way up, or beyond graduation in your field of work or career, or retired or further along in years, let who you are be determined most of all, not by your career, but by your calling. Your calling in God through Christ and your participation in His work in the world, defined by the call of God. And that call brings you into service to Him, brings you into service to others. So come first to the very person of Jesus Christ, the Son, to know who you are, what God wants you to do. And then all of your learning, your vocation, your plans, all of those things will flow out of that, the call of God in Christ and how to participate in His work in the world. All these things will flow out of that to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. God, our Father, who sent your Son to reveal your redeeming love to the world, thank you for how your love has touched us in our lives. Give us continuing discernment as we seek to be faithful to what your call is in each of our lives, so that we can do our part and participate in making your redeeming love visible to the world, that the world may know who you are, why Jesus has come. Continue to guide each of us in our learning, in our growth into the calling of Christ. We just pray now in His name. Amen.